Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings. Bruce McGregor and Chris McGregor. And on this Monday, the very first day of October, hard to believe, we're here with Mark Hart, the Bible Geek. Mark leading conferences, retreats, and missions for teens and adults around the world. Mark also Vice President of Life Teen International, a Catholic youth ministry, and the author of several incredible books, not the least of which, Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Young Catholic Search for Meaning, and two volumes of Ask the Bible Geek, Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens. Mark, good morning. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thanks. Good to be back, Bruce.
Well, we've been going through the Ten Commandments on these succeeding programs. Number one, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. Number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number three, remember to keep holy the Lord's Day. And our last program was on the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. Now we get to commandment number five, and it is simply, thou shalt not kill. And Mark, we had a little enjoyable thought or two about this before we started our program this morning, that of all the commandments of the law, this is the one that most of us think we are least likely to break.
Absolutely. This is usually that one where we get a little breath and we say, hey, whew, all right, I'm doing well.
Right.
There's one I don't have to worry about. It's sort of an examination of conscience. This is the one we usually gloss right over because, you know, unless we are embroiled on the battlefield somewhere, unless we're, you know, really coming face to face with some, you know, horrific acts of violence or things like that, you know, for most people living in suburbia, like rural America, you know, that kind of thing, we're not, you know, living in some, you know, horrific urban nightmare. Usually we're saying, hey, you know what, this is great. This is one that I really don't have to worry about. But what's interesting, though, what's really interesting, is that if you spend time in the catechism, and it's right around 2250 or 2260, if memory serves, right in there in the catechism, what's interesting is when it talks about this commandment, the catechism, this is actually one of the more lengthy explanations in terms of the commandment itself, and in how it breaks it open. I mean, it goes on, literally, there's about 60 or 70 subsections in the catechisms, you know, sub-paragraphs that discuss just this commandment alone.
Wow.
And when you read it, the depth and the breadth of this commandment, there's a lot of things that a lot of us probably don't know or probably don't associate with kill or that we don't think about, but that the Church does see as killing the human person.
Right. Now, Mark, what are we actually commanded to do by this fifth commandment?
Well, what's beautiful is that what we have to understand is when it says you shall not kill, okay, because you'll be liable to judgment, and that comes from Matthew chapter 5. It says, you know, if whoever kills is going to be liable to judgment. And I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother is going to be liable to judgment. But really, what it boils down to is the concept and the reality that all human life is sacred.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that. So we as Catholics always say, okay, human life is sacred. And we say, okay, then we have to be pro-life. We have to be opposed to abortion. Absolutely, unequivocally, you know, that we are to defend life, absolutely, in every stage. And then and most people can make the next logical, you know, the next logical step. Okay, so this is about abortion and euthanasia. So most people say, okay, as long as I have not committed an abortion or assisted or aided in someone having an abortion, and as long as I am pro-life, you know, in terms of womb to tomb, including, you know, anti-euthanasia, that, okay, then I am fulfilling the fifth commandment. But what's very interesting is that when you listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, he doesn't just say kill. He says whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. Yes, so we have to look at what it means to kill, and the catechism does that.
Mm-hmm.
But he goes a step further. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. So what he really is he starts to take a deeper look and to say it's not just the action of killing or the action of aiding someone in killing, okay, in killing the human person, in killing human life in any stage, in any form. It's also the feelings and the anger and the selfishness that foster such feelings and such actions.
Right.
So, this is where people can say, oh, come on, now you're stretching it. We're not stretching it. This is what Jesus said. If someone disagrees with it, they're not disagreeing with me or with you, Bruce, or even with, you know, a pope or a cardinal or a bishop or the catechism. If someone disagrees with this, they really are disagreeing with Christ. You know, violence starts between the ears. You know, violent acts, abusive acts, acts that killed a human person, and even more to the point, acts that killed a human spirit. And that is what Jesus is speaking to the greater reality of who you are and that we are bound together in one body in Christ. And what's interesting is that as you move through the catechism, and it talks about, absolutely first and foremost, it talks about defending human persons who cannot defend themselves. So obviously we're talking about things like abortion. We're also talking about societies in which people are just, there's just massive genocide going on.
Right.
In which human life is being completely wasted. And people are saying that it is a waste of life. So we're not just talking about intentional homicides and infanticide and abortion and euthanasia. We're talking about all of those things. But we're talking about anything that is an assault against the dignity of the human person. Suicide. You know, even though that most suicidal people are in a grave psychological state, you know, and not to get too sidetracked with the church's teaching on mercy and how that works, but suicide, it contradicts our natural inclination, okay, to preserve life and to perpetuate life. So obviously there are grave psychological disturbances going on. But for instance, if someone is suicidal and we do not deter that, we do not help them, you know, seek out, it's almost a sin of omission. In a lot of cases, you know, that this becomes a bigger issue. How do I take it? How seriously do I take it? But when we see people, for instance, you know, one of the gravest things that are going on with our teenagers right now, and it's sort of the new age anorexia, is self mutilation and cutting.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that I've had to deal with a great amount with a number of different teenagers around the country. I'll finish a talk and I'll have teens come up and they'll show me their scars. And cutting is affecting. I mean, some. Professionals put it as much as 25% and 30% of our young people are self-mutilating or cutting themselves, and it's a horrible, horrible thing, and it's an exterior expression of their interior pain, and it's a maladaptive coping mechanism to a lot of the stresses of the day. But this also falls under this commandment of this self-harming, self-scarring, self-mutilating, because it does destroy the human body, but even more to the point, it destroys the human person
right. And
the dignity of the human person.
Right. And I think, Mark, that's really important to note here, that the fact that when we really look at what the fifth commandment forbids, of course it forbids all of the things that we've been talking about to this point, intentional killing, abortion, euthanasia, suicide. But let's get into things like aggression, cruelty, anger, even quarreling, hatred, revenge, words that injure. Also, I think we could say scandal and bad example, because those can lead to injury and spiritual death of someone's soul.
Gossip is a form of killing.
Yep.
People a lot of times don't want to equate it to that. See, it's easier and it's nice and tidy to say killing means homicide.
Right.
You know, well, gossip is social homicide. You know, this and gossip and slander and I mean, the tongue is the most powerful weapon. You know, missiles don't start wars. Tongues start wars.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there is a greater reality at work. When it comes to just respect for our bodily integrity, okay, and respect for living and dead, I mean, literally, at all of those things, they're all interconnected. Respecting our own bodies, respecting our own health, you know. When we knowingly desecrate the temple that God gave us, that we're slowly killing ourselves. And we can say, well, you know, but I'm addicted to this, but I'm addicted to that. It's not as though God's without mercy, and it's not as though that the church is without mercy. But for the church to say, hey, you know what, you're knowingly killing yourself by putting those drugs in your body. You're knowingly killing yourself by becoming addicted to these chemicals. And we try to say, well, but I'm an addict. Yes, then what we're saying is, what the church is saying is that you should not be knowingly doing this and moving forward without regret. Like that it is your duty to treat your body in the way it was designed to be treated, to protect your human dignity, and it is your duty to do something about it. And if you cannot do something about it, it's your duty to reach out and to ask for help and to let people help. And it's our duty for those of us who are not living and being suffocated and we're suffering with some sort of addiction, it's our duty to help. It's our duty to call our brothers and sisters out of that sin. It's our duty when we see our brothers and sisters who are angry, who are bitter, you know, who are basically, you know, the people who are looking for a fight, you know, the people who are looking to take out aggressions, people who are fostering racism, people who are fostering hatred, people who are fostering just a small-mindedness. How often do we see deep-seated hatred whether it's ethnicism, racism, whether it's you know, gender inequality, whatever it is, how often do we see these things manifest in maybe our relatives or maybe our older relatives or even people, our own peers in our generations, and we let things go to keep the peace?
Right.
Oh, yeah. And when the Catechism and when Christ talks about keeping the peace, it's never at the cost of truth. Is that basically when he says, you know, when we see anger and we see a desire for vengeance and the desire for revenge, when we see deliberate hatred, when we see those things in people and the people who want to just go find bloodshed, who are seeking war and who are seeking conflict and seeking fights and that sort of thing, is that that is a violation of this commandment. And that we as Christians have an obligation to say, and this is not about just war, it's not about whether or not we support troops, it's not about whether or not we have to go into war, into conflict at times, because the Catechism does a very nice job of explaining what just war is, like the just war doctrine, you know, and you can read about that in the early, I think it's like 2309 or something like that. Mm-hmm. I think it's 2309. You can read what the Church stipulates is necessary for it to be a just war. So it's not that's not what we're talking about right now, but what we're talking about is any time we deliberately enter into, you know, through anger and through violence, through abuse, any kind of action, speech, anytime that we allow or create or proliferate an environment, especially in our own homes or in our own communities, that foster any sort of feelings or actions that are going to destroy the equality and the sanctity of the human person. And this goes all the way down. It goes all the way down to the immigration debate. This goes all the way down to child abuse.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's mind shattering how people can be so vocal against child abuse yet be pro abortion. I mean, abortion is the most sincere and most disgusting form of child abuse.
Right.
It's child abuse to the nth degree. You know, but again, even deeper than all of this, this respect for human life, if we look at it in the proper context, it should carry across to everything in our life, including the Church's teachings on contraception.
Right.
That contraception is a form of child abuse. And whenever I say that, people get so upset, and they just want to, you know, and they people want to quote statistics, and they want to get into these large moral debates. What the Church teaches is that life is sacred, that God, the author of life, is the protector and the guardian of life. He is the giver of life. And we as his creation have absolutely no right, even though we were given free will and given great intellect, we have absolutely no right to try and take the author out of the equation and to try and play creator. And what the Church teaches on contraception is that it takes God out of the creative process, and that, in effect, we become God. And contraception violates the fifth commandment.
Right. And I think, Mark, you bring to bear a very good point here, the fact that with the pill that it is an abortive fascia, and conception can still occur, and what this contraception does, particularly the pill, is does not allow the uterus to be hospitable to this new human life planting itself in there and, you know, going to completion. And to be born. So, in fact, conception has occurred, life has occurred, and the fact that there's no room for this life to attach to the uterus and finish that process makes this an abortion, a chemical abortion, essentially.
Absolutely correct. Scientifically and physiologically, you're absolutely correct. And I want to accentuate what you just said. Some of the most difficult moments of my life and some of the most challenging moments of my ministry have occurred after giving talks on high school campuses or college campuses or at parishes. When I mentioned what you just said,
yep,
is that the birth control pill acts as an abortifacient, and to watch beautiful women of God come forward who had contracepted for many years or were even in the process of contracepting, who were never told that,
yep,
who did not know that, who never read that on that tiny little, you know, 6-pitch font fine print,
yep,
on the inserts, and who had absolutely no idea. And for them to come forward literally with tears in their eyes and be talking with them and praying with them and having women collapse onto my shoulder, just so overwhelmed, because their natural, God-given maternal instinct knew. It was their conscience unleashing what God placed within them, and they knew in their soul, in the depths of their soul, like the severity of what was being discussed and what had happened and what had been done out of ignorance.
Yep.
Not always out of selfishness or pride, out of ignorance oftentimes. But there's a beautiful reality that comes to bear here, and it's not just about abortion, it's not just about contraception. It is that when God creates us in his image and he allows us to participate in the very act of creation. And through the sacrifice of the cross and through our baptism and the sacraments, he allows us to participate in the very act of salvation. Like, literally, the redemption is ours, but yep. Salvation is still our choice.
You bet.
You know? Yep. Yes, we are redeemed, absolutely, but it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to open that gift. You know, and when he allows us, says in 1 Peter 1:9, that the goal of our faith is salvation, yours and everyone's, and that God not only allows us to help in his salvific process, he not only allows us through the sacraments to partake in his divine nature, is that he sets the woman apart even more than the man, that she is she co-creates. She is a co-creator in the creative process.
Yep.
And that literally, that the moment that God became man in the incarnation is that he took the dignity of the human person and the dignity of the maternal womb, and he raised it exponentially by the very fact that God dwelt in the womb of Mary.
Yeah.
That he raised the dignity of the womb exponentially forever, for eternity.
Yeah.
And he turned every woman into a walking tabernacle. It really is, and we are all rocking tabernacles by virtue of the Eucharist, but the sanctity of the womb, there's a reason that in every Hail Mary, we are blessing and praising the sanctity of her womb.
Mm-hmm.
And literally, it's so often that we want to try and take God out of the not only the salvific, you know, process, but we want to take him out of the creative process. And the minute we do that, we lose the greater sense of the purpose of human sexuality, and all we're left with is use.
Yeah.
And we are, as a society right now, when we look at the divorce rate, we look at the abortion rate, we look at the cohabitation rate, look at the rate of fatherlessness in the homes, we look at, I mean everything all the way down to the whole debate about same-sex unions and everything else.
Yeah.
If we went back and read Humanae Vitae, we would see just how prophetic the church was, and we are reaping what we sow.
Absolutely. You are so correct. And I think just to kind of recap what we've been talking about just in this brief couple of minutes here that is so powerful, I mean, we need to be not oblivious but obvious to the fact that God is totally committed to life. He's the one who created it. And the issue is that we can't be children of God unless we too are committed to life, and that means the full life of every person. We have to be committed to the life of every human being.
Amen. Amen. And the other greater reality is that I would just want to throw this out, and I don't really imagine that there are too many people that are not pro-life or listening.
Hopefully, yes.
But I do just want to affirm is, imagine what we say as a society, the same society that refuses to protect the rights of the unborn, and for children who cannot speak for themselves and souls that cannot speak for themselves, is not a departure from a society that will not protect the rights of those who, in the later years of their life, find it hard to speak.
Right.
Or need care themselves. Is the exact same society as two sides of the same coin. And the reality is that you can go back throughout the scriptures, and you can go into 2 Kings 17, and you can read about how they would immolate children by fire, how they would take fire, and they would walk forward to a false god, a large looming stone statue, and in the statue's hands a flaming cauldron, and they would take innocent screaming babies, and they would throw them and immolate them in the fire to the city gods, small g.
Yeah.
And we read that and we say, how horrific, how uneducated, how awful a people, what kind of a society would let people do that? And I submit, look around.
Yeah.
Because one quarter of my generation is not here. I was lucky enough to have very pro-life parents, and I was born in 1973.
Yeah.
And a quarter of my peers are gone now. And I'm lucky enough that my mother, you know, that when she found out she was pregnant and she was 42 years old and the doctor said, this is too dangerous for you, you should abort. And she said, absolutely not. And luckily, I have a wonderful, amazing younger brother, you know, that my life would be drastically different without had my mom chosen herself. You know, that God blesses us with life, and he blesses us out of that control. And when we seek to be in control, we are taking the pen out of the author's hand.
Right. Amazing. What a great story. Thanks, Mark. Now, one of the things that comes up under this fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, And we hear this is the words self-defense. Do we really have the right to prevent an unjust aggressor from inflicting harm, not only on us, but on others if we see it?
Absolutely. We absolutely do. And that is because that primarily in that act of self-defense, we are protecting our own human dignity mm-hmm. and our own human body, our own human gift. So that it is well within our realm that if we see that sort of act of aggression, and again, it isn't that we seek to kill that person. You know, it isn't that in that moment. The Catechism talks very, very specifically about the act of self-defense, mm-hmm. and you know, and basically the difference between preserving one's life and seeking to kill the other person.
Right.
You know, and if the only way you know to protect ourselves, you know, is to you know kill that other person, you know, then that's one thing. But it's not that, hey, you are putting me in danger. I am going to kill you. You know, and that becomes my goal.
Right.
You know, there is a difference, but the church is not, I mean, is not blind to that reality that we not only is it our right, but it's our duty to defend ourselves and defend the lives of others.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's not as though, you know, it's not some Pollyanna utopian existence where if I'm in my home and you know, when someone breaks in and seeks to do harm to my family, you know, the reality is my first inclination is defend my family,
mm-hmm.
you know, defend myself. But it shouldn't be, hey, you broke into my home. I am going to seek to kill you right now.
Right.
You know, there is a difference and a discrepancy. That's what's really beautiful. A lot of the times when people, we don't read the catechism. We assume we know what the church teaches. We read what the paper says the church teaches. We hear what maybe Father shares the church teaches. And a lot of times that's right on. But maybe not in its entirety because of the brevity of the presentation or the homily or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But how often do we really stop and go into the catechism and really open it up and look at black and white and read word for word and look at the cross references and look at the scriptures and the encyclicals that the church is using to promote and safeguard this truth that was given us?
Oh, and I mean, there's been hundreds, thousands of years of teaching that has gone into that catechism. And today would be a great day for all of you listening if you never have started to look into it, because obviously there is a lot more to the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, than maybe you thought when we started this discussion today. And Mark, I mean, the real substance of this commandment is, you know, of course the action which the words forbid, quite clear, you know, don't kill. But we have to remember, as you pointed out early on here, that every human action is also a human word. Actions do speak volumes. And I think when we look at the one action that was our salvation, we need to look at none other than Jesus himself. He never, ever shed a drop of anyone else's blood. The only blood he shed was his own, pouring it out for us in complete, perfect, and total love.
Absolutely right. And, you know, there's a beautiful line in Job chapter 12, and it said, in God's hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Is that the reality? Is that if God ceases to think of you for one fleeting instant, you will cease to exist. Is that in God's hand is all life and all breath. And a lot of times because of our intellect, because of all the things that, by the grace of God, we're able to do with science and technology, is that it's very easy to fall into this slothful submission and think that we are, you know, in effect, more powerful than we are.
Yeah.
And it's just a great reminder from Job. I mean, we're talking thousands of years ago when Job was written,
mm-hmm.
you know, over 3,000 years ago. And the wisdom is as true today as it was then. In God's hand is the breath and the life of all mankind.
Yeah. That is the astounding and beautiful thing about Scripture and why we should be doing that every day. We should be reading Scripture. And, of course, we need only think again, too, of the words of our Savior. When he said, new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. And I think that by really observing this fifth commandment, that's really the only way of doing that, isn't it, Mark?
I can't imagine any better way of summing up this commandment than love each other as I have loved you. It really is, you know, Jesus is, if he's nothing else, he's very efficient.
Yes. I'm sure he'd appreciate your saying that.
Yeah, I'm sure he does. I'm sure he's sitting in heaven and throne saying, gosh, Mark, thanks for noticing.
Well, Mark, thanks so much. Again, we've been through five commandments now. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. Number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number three, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. Number four, honor your father and mother. And up until today, one you thought you might not have been guilty of ever. Number five, you shall not kill. Mark, as always, a pleasure to have you with us, and thanks for breaking these open. And we look forward to going to the sixth commandment, and this will be a very engaging show as well, I'm sure. You shall not commit adultery.
Oh, that's a fun one.
Yeah. Mark, thanks so much. God bless you, brother.
Thanks, brother. God bless.